Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, the Pope recently said that creationism and evolution are compatible. What does this mean, and what are the implications of this statement? Well, this is rather nice. I got to turn on the podcast. We said we're going to start it at noon, and I got to start it right now, and it's all me. So it's kind of fun. I don't get to talk all that often. I try hard, but Al gets all ramped up, and then Chad, he turns out that preacher voice, and I just have to sit and listen. I'm supposed to be meeting here at the Martyrs Memorial. Chad said he wanted to talk about this a little bit today.
Oh,
cool. Here they are. Hey, guys.
How's it going, man? Did you find the memorial?
I found the memorial. I walked up, and a couple of students came over, and in their wonderful accents. You know, at first I thought they're Australian, but they corrected me, and they're English.
Okay, so help me out here. Where are we? Because all I remember so far is I got into the car because we were going on our normal road trip around Canada.
And Al thought he was driving. That was the best part.
Well, and no, and then we got onto an airplane, and then it was like a really long nap, and then I woke up, and it was... where are we? This was all Chad's idea. This whole road trip thing was Chad's idea. Chad, explain where we are.
Well, we are outside Balliol College at Oxford University at a very tremendous scene known as the Martyrs Memorial. This is the general site where the three great English reformers, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer, were martyred, killed by Queen Mary. For their refusal to recant to the Protestant faith for believing in the gospel. It's a pretty cool-looking thing, right, Steve? You know, some people say that it reminds them of a spire on the top of a church. And, you know, there's even a legend there's an underground church here, which, of course, isn't true, and nobody would really believe that. But
yeah, I was going to wait to see if you guys got offered the free tour and sit back and enjoy. But guys, to warn you, a student comes up, talks to you, tells you about the special secret tour that you pay them, and they'll send you down to see this huge church underneath this monument. It's a farce. It leads to these horrible urinals deep underground, and Steve, I pay £2 to see them.
Steve, that's why we were late. We were on the tour.
Well, poor Al was really confused. First, he was confused on which side of the car to get into, and then he was confused over which side of the urinal to use. I mean, it was just a mess, to say the least.
Honestly, this place is freaking me out. Honestly, it's the weirdest place I've ever been in my whole life, and quite frankly, I can't wait to get home to jolly old Canada.
You know, one of the things that's so important here is just an affirmation of our faith and the cost that, you know, some people have really put in for it. You know, the English Reformation would have been a tough time to live. Many, you know, we talk about Luther's life and we talk about Calvin's life, but both of those men lived out their natural lifespans even under some suffering. But here in England, a lot of the great leaders were killed. Thomas Cranmer was the author of the Book of Common Prayer, and we all use that when we got married, you know, in sickness and in health and better and worse. That's all his language. And a lot of the ways in which we think about church really derive from here, even if we're in a different tradition than the formal Anglican one. But one of the things I think it really shows is the challenge we have whenever we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, because they're very resistant to change. So resistant that this monument stands for the extremes they'll go to prevent change from happening. And I think, Steve, you wanted to talk about some recent changes that were happening in Rome.
Yeah, there's a statement. The Pope recently said something about creationism and evolution being theologically compatible.
Well, I have the statement here, so I want to read it for you. I'll read it in my most popish voice, okay?
Ooh.
Ooh.
We read about the creation in a Genesis. We run the risk of imagining a god as a magician, with a magic wand able to do everything. But that is not so. He created the human beings and let them develop according to internal laws that he gave to each one so that it would be reaching their fulfillment. God is not a divine being or a magician, but the creator who brought everything to life. The Big Bang, which we today hold to be the origin of the world, does not contradict the intervention of a divine creator, but rather requires it. Evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation, because evolution requires the creation of beings that evolve.
I appreciate that it is Pope Luigi.
I thought I was at the pizza parlor that went to a few dates ago. Yeah, that's the question. I've heard several people speak about that. I listened to Albert Mohler on his podcast talk about that, and my head is reeling. I don't know where to land on this because, I mean, the Catholic Church, as you said, Chad, has been a staunch, stalwart, steady entity through much of Christianity's history. And it seems like in the last year, there's been several statements have come out that sound like major shifts.
Okay, so let me do a little bit of clarifying here. Like when I heard this first as well, I was pretty flabbergasted, and for two big reasons. The first one being that apparently the Pope said that God is not a divine being, which for obvious reasons is problematic. But the question is that what he really meant? Obviously not. Obviously not. What we're reading is an English translation of an Italian speech that was put out by an English news service. So his phrase, God is not a divine being or a magician, would actually be much better translated or for English readers would make more sense of him saying, God is not like a magic fairy or an elf who has limited power and has to keep patching up what he's trying to create. No, he's the capital C creator who brought everything to life. That's what he meant by divine being, not God is not divine as in God is not God, but God is not a magic fairy or an elf. So no, the Pope still believes that God is the creator of everything and that all things were created through him. He still believes there was no one before God and that he was eternal before all things.
So I'm glad that the Pope still believes that God is a all-powerful being. And putting God in a small little box doesn't fit with the Bible. It doesn't fit with Christian history, and it sure doesn't fit with what we talk about as a group. And I mean, I'm not saying that we're the ultimate authority. I would rather put the Bible first. But I'm still a little confused here by how does he relate this evolutionary concept straight into the Bible, where in Genesis 1:1, it doesn't seem to fit.
Yeah, okay, so his second statement is more problematic. This idea that the Big Bang and the theory of evolution does not contradict the intervention of a divine creator, but requires it. And that requires some reading and some understanding. And actually, it is consistent with what Catholic authorities have been saying for a long time. That's actually not really news either, because that's what they believed for a long time. The question is, and I think our question today, is does it contradict with the Bible? But before we even talk about that, Chad, back us up. Give us some understanding here of why it is such a big deal when the Pope talks.
Well, the Catholic Church has a doctrine of teaching that the Pope, in his official statements, speaks ex cathedra or from the chair of Peter, the throne of Peter, and when he does so, he speaks infallibly. When he speaks on any doctrine or any moral issue, what he says is the absolute truth that has always been the absolute truth and will always be the absolute truth. It cannot change. And so, just to give you a couple of historical statements, there's a book called My Catholic Church, which is a primer for Catholics. It says, it is a historical fact, the Catholic Church, from the 20th century back to the first, has not once ceased to teach a doctrine on faith or morals previously held, and with the same interpretation. The Church has proved itself infallible. And about 100 years ago or so, Cardinal Gibbons, in The Faith of Our Fathers, wrote, if only one instance could be given in which the Church ceased to teach a doctrine of faith which had previously been held, that single instance would be the death blow to her claim of infallibility. Mm-hmm. And just today, just so I had really modern, I looked on Catholic Answers website where someone asked, can the Catholic Church change its doctrine? And the answer was no. The Church cannot change its doctrines. The doctrines of the Catholic Church are the deposit of faith revealed by Jesus Christ, taught by the apostles, and handed down in their entirety to the apostles and their successors. Since revealed truth cannot change, since the deposit of faith is comprised of revealed truth expressed in Scripture and sacred tradition, the deposit of faith cannot change. So it's a pretty big deal. It would basically destroy the Catholic Church if they ever changed the doctrine.
Which is becoming more and more problematic as the millennia roll on and popes say more and more wacky, tobacky stuff.
you know, it is really tough when we deal with the issue of creation, because in those quotes that I just gave you, we would find that Catholic teachers historically have held very different views from what the modern Catholic Church hold in regard to creation. I could just give you a quote from Basil the Great, one of the doctors of the church officially recognized. He lived between 329 and 379 A.D. And speaking, and keeping in mind, this evolution thing isn't new. It was the predominant Greco-Roman worldview. They believed essentially what we would call the Big Bang, that there was a vortex that exploded and began to spin and spiraled into planets, and then on those planets eventually evolved animate beings that grew from lesser forms to greater forms. Mocking that idea, Basil said this, "Avoid the nonsense of those arrogant philosophers who do not blush to liken their soul to that of a dog, who say that they have formerly themselves been women, shrubs, and fish. Have they ever been fish? I don't know. But I do not fear to affirm that in their writings they show less sense than fish."
Yeah, the concept of evolution has been around much before Darwin. It's one of those common societal misnomers. It's been around for a very long time.
I think our question today is an important one, and it's one that a lot of Christians have to struggle with because they're faced with, you know, having to go to university, they're faced with having to go through standard education, and the entire Western world has settled this argument, and we seem to be the only holdouts who are ignorant enough to not just buy what all the scientists are saying. Obviously, don't you know what's right and wrong? So the question is, does the Big Bang theory and the theory of evolution contradict the existence of God, or can someone hold the existence and the authority of God as creator of the universe and natural evolution in their mind without contradiction? Is that possible? Now, the simple answer is yes. Yes, you can, because it happens all the time. There are many faithful, intelligent, obedient Christians who love Jesus, believe the gospel, and attend church every week, and they believe theistic evolution. Now, let me make this a little clearer. There are two brands of theistic evolution. One flavor is that God walked in, set off the Big Bang, stood back and watched. He let the world and the planets and everything just do whatever it does without getting involved. Now, I would say that most believers don't hold on to this one, although the basic reading of Pope's statement actually does sound like that.
Mm-hmm. Internal laws and such.
Yeah. The other flavor of theistic evolution is where God sets off the Big Bang and then stays with the process. He guides the expansion of the universe. He sets everything in place. He guides the process of evolution. He takes non-living matter, turns it into scum, then he turns it into fish, and then turns it into cows. So God uses evolution as his method for creation. That would be the one that most evolutionary theists, I think, would believe, that God was in control the whole time. So is it possible for them to believe it? Yeah, it's possible. The second question is, are they wrong?
Okay. The second one you just spoke of, is that the one that intelligent design kind of falls into?
Not necessarily, because intelligent design just says the spark started with an intelligent creator. And whether that is, and again, there's two pictures of this, right? There's the intricate architect who goes in and designs every little part and stays with the whole project. And then there's the one who just kind of walks over, lights the fuse, and then stands back to see what happens. And both would require an intelligent designer behind them, one designing a system that can take care of itself and evolve into something amazing, and the other one requiring an intelligent designer who stays with the process.
Okay.
And you would find both those in the ID camp, Steve, just depending on their personal views.
That helps clarify. Cause...
So, Al, how would you answer the question of, are they right?
Are they right? Well, my answer is no, they're not. A person has to do a lot of hermeneutical gymnastics. In other words, you have to wedge in a lot of scriptures and reinterpret a lot of others for theistic evolution, either of the flavors, to be...
What does hermeneutics mean, just to clarify?
Hermeneutics is the study of scriptures and the application of the Bible. It's understanding what it actually says. In order for theistic evolution to be consistent with the plain reading of scripture, you have to do bad hermeneutics because there are some very glaring contradictions. Let me give you a few. For example, the Bible says there was no death before the fall. Evolution requires death in order for species to adapt. The evolutionary model doesn't fit into the biblical 6 days of creation. As much as we would like to say it actually can't. Genesis says birds were created before land animals. Darwinian evolution says exactly the opposite of that. And then there's the biggest one. Theistic evolution, there's no special creation of Adam and Eve. by the hand and the breath of God, no perfect Garden of Eden to be cast out from, no moment of rebellion, no curse, no fall, no original sin, which is hugely problematic for the entire theology of the gospel. So I would say this. My view of things is that you can be a baby Christian, what Hebrews 5 and 6 calls infants and children who live on milk, which is our whole modus operandi here, is to get you from milk to meat. And you can believe in theistic evolution as a baby Christian. But as you mature in Christ and you learn and you pray more, you grow in your faith, you start to understand good theology, the proper reading of Scripture, theistic evolution is going to become less and less palatable. And you'll realize that there are too many contradictions between it and Scripture. And eventually you're going to come to the place where you have to decide whether you believe modern science's interpretation of the universe is right or the Bible's. You will come to that place. And they're going to become incompatible.
Mm-hmm. So, Al, you're basically saying the opposite, because the Pope's statement, the quote I have is, evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation.
Well, what I'm saying is, ironically, that is a baby theologian's position on it. And that if you, and it's just wild for me to even consider the Pope being a baby theologian, but, you know, for him to dig into Scripture, and I'm saying this and my brain is exploding with problems, because I'm talking about the Pope, who actually does have quite a background on the Bible, and therefore his understanding of it seems to be elementary.
Mm. I would agree with you. I mean, this is, if I just put this into the bigger picture context of what this means, we were talking about hermeneutics, and I want to make a slight distinction in there between hermeneutics and interpretation. Hermeneutics is our bigger picture philosophy and perspective on which we approach a text. Interpretation is the way we work through the text. And there'll be Christians who will interpret elements of the text differently. And I just want to make the point about that. So you'll see some people who will believe in a young earth creation versus an old earth creation. And they might have some problematic reasons for their views, but they're trying to work faithfully through the text. Where the hermeneutical principle that we have here of just saying that naturalistic evolution is not in any contradiction with creation, that's a big principle that's going to now guide our interpretation. And that's ridiculous. You know, let me use some of Rome's own words just to put it in perspective. The Roman Catechism, Catechism of the Catholic Church, is the official teaching guide of the Catholic Church. Pope John Paul II said it was the sure norm for the teaching of the faith. It says this, Article 288, the truth about creation is so important for all of human life that God in his tenderness wanted to reveal to his people everything that is salutary to know on the subject. Beyond the natural knowledge that every man can have of the Creator, God progressively revealed to Israel the mystery of creation. It concludes, the revelation of creation is inseparable from the revelation and forging of the covenant of the one God with his people. Creation is revealed as the first step towards this covenant, the first and universal witness to God's all-powerful love. I actually agree with that. I think that's a great statement.
Yeah.
And now you think of those Al was talking about. Think of nature red in tooth and claw, cancer, death, disease, children, dying, and saying, that's the way that God showed his all-powerful love. And when he declared, this is very good, God just enjoyed that little child with cancer and all that's happening. That was just wonderful for God. And through this picture of his love, you can see how he's a redeemer. What?
Yeah exactly.
What you're bringing up there, Chad, is very much, I have to say, I've been all over the map in my growth of trying to understand creation. I have to agree that there was a period in my life that I would have agreed with this Pope's statement. But then, you know, looking at the Bible, the more I learned about it, and the more I found it doesn't fit. And the one, this is the clincher that got me, was God, each time God created, and it was good. Huh. So he made the plants, he made the animals, he made the fish. It was all good. Does good die? You know, in the sense of, if God says this is good, capable of death, decay. I mean, there's dinosaur bones that have, like, chunks out of the bone because of cancer, according to the scientists. Is cancer good? Did God create cancer? No, it's part of death and decay. That came after the fall of Adam. And to me, that's what made me switch. It took probably 2 years for me to get my head around that. Our college that we met each other at, North American Baptist College, probably messed me up the most, in the sense that I had professors that are old earth people and other ones that were gap theory, and I basically had to kind of pull away and just study myself and talk to people I trusted.
There's a lot of pressure right now on the Catholic Church, on evangelical churches, on the Christian Church to compromise and try to figure out a way for us to be able to fit evolutionary theory, let's go even broader, a lot of politics, homosexuality, how do we fit this stuff in? Because we're worried that we're going to be on the wrong side of history.
Yeah.
The trajectory of the world right now and all the entire trajectory of the universe is going a certain way, and we look so backwards compared to it. We look backwards morality-wise. We look backwards scientifically. We look back, we're sticking our heads in the sand, and so there's a lot of pressure right now for us, the Catholic Church, the Evangelical Church, even parachurch organizations, to figure out a way to fit all this into a honest biblical understanding of the world. And so there's that pressure all of a sudden lies in, and we have a solution here in the Catholic Church where they say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to say that our theology is solid and doesn't change, just like Chad said before, but our practice of it and the way that we're going to actually live it out is going to be able to ebb and flow with the times. Right? As in, I know we said that divorced people can't be members of the church and that they can't take communion, but, and this came right from the Pope, but what we're going to do is, in practice, we're going to show our love and show caring for them and just kind of tweak it a bit in practice. So we're going to hold this idea of our theology and our practice, but we're going to put them in different spheres.
Yeah.
Which can't happen, right, Chad?
No, exactly. I think what we see there is an example of kind of pathetic compromise. It's playing on sort of a postmodern truth sliding game where we can say A and B are the same thing at the same way at the same time. Because there is a reality that we don't want to be anti-scientific, anti-cultural. There's much within scientific advances that have if we're talking about practical science, there's no opposition to scripture just on moral issues, like do we use it for this purpose. When we talk about these beliefs about the past, we're not really talking about science conflicts, we're talking about religious and philosophical conflicts. It's scientists saying, we may well suppose, as Darwin did many thousands of times, we may well suppose, but Christians don't have to well suppose, we have the scriptures, and Hebrews 11:3 says it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. I think that would directly contradict the Pope there as well. But the idea is we can look at, say, natural selection. That's an observation of Darwin's. It's pretty much true. He basically says the weak die out and the stronger genes are passed on. Okay, now how do we interpret that science? Do we interpret that as we may well suppose that this is a mechanism by which lower beings became higher beings and fish became men? Or do we say, in a fallen world, this is a way in which species have found to survive all the chaos that is around us? And I think our interpretation of the past needs to be framed by the scripture and then deal with the science. And that's where our conflicts are, not on the science itself and not on appreciating the observations of science.
I couldn't agree with you more, Chad, that the idea of the philosophy of science and the philosophy of how we interpret this stuff, if you go back to the Ken Ham versus Bill Nye debate, Bill Nye was talking about evidence. He says, look at the evidence, look at the evidence, look at the evidence, look at the evidence. Bill Nye was standing there going, okay, but look what's behind the evidence. Look at the philosophy of all the scientists that are walking in there. Look at how they're interpreting the data. I'm not arguing with you that that's what these scientists are finding. We're looking at the exact same data, and then he backs up and says, but our worldviews are completely different. And that's what we're talking about.
I did watch that debate. I loved how Ken Ham kept on pointing back to the Bible. We have a book. We have a point of reference. And we should use that, the Bible, as our filter. I know the expression that Ken Ham loves to use is glasses. We've got to put on our Bible glasses and look it through Scripture. It's interesting. You can have people that debate evolution versus creation over and over again and look at the same evidence and come to very different conclusions. Mm-hmm. And both using the scientific methods of observation and, you know, experimentation, the research that comes out of Answers in Genesis is pretty amazing. That they have highly credentialed PhD, ex-Harvard University, like crazy amount of scientists there that can really help interpret some of this.
But there's such pressure. There's such pressure on us, on the scientists, to say, if we say things like, well, because the Bible says so, we sound like ignorant rubes. And we seem to immediately dismiss ourselves from any conversation in reality.
And by the way, as we sit here looking at this memorial to the martyrs of the past, of the Reformation, and we think about the Reformation, we've got to remember the pressures that were on them. And sometimes we think, and this is a common flaw for us as believers today, we sometimes think we need to reinvent the wheel. Here's Calvin in his Institutes. You guys probably know that book. He says this about speaking with the new science of the day was reviving Greek thought. And so, of course, reviving Greek thought and evolution and old Earth. And he writes this, they, the intelligentsia, will not refrain from guffaws when they are informed that but a little more than 5,000 years have passed since the creation of the universe.
Yeah.
He held to the Bible, he was mocked.
Yeah.
Luther, of course, affirms the same thing, and I think his advice to us would be really timely. In his commentary on Genesis 1, Luther says, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantingly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go.
We need to get this like t-shirts just filled with Luther quotes just so we walk around and like... Yeah. That's awesome.
Don't you love that? Just grant that the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are.
This actually came up just this week for me. I stepped into a debate I was seeing on Facebook, which I promised myself I wouldn't do, but I was watching one of my good Christian friends get absolutely manhandled by a what I would call a violent, angry atheist. He was using some pretty horrible language. And I actually said to him, you laid down some really hard language there. I get the impression that you don't really want a conversation so much as you want immediate acquiescence, surrender, and allegiance to your self-assured superior intellect. I'm guessing that you think that folks like me are either clinically insane, unintelligent suckers, or evil would-be despots who manipulate people using emotional trickery and divine threat. And in truth, there are some, but I'm not one of them. May I suggest that there's another alternative? That being an intelligent, balanced, critical thinking individual who's made himself aware of the evidence for and against both atheism and Christianity and has chosen Christianity.
Huh.
Well said.
You know, we do exist, but I'm not sure people think. No?
Yeah, well, what is it? There's a politician in Kentucky trying to basically shut down Ken Ham's answers in Genesis because they're ruining the minds of the children.
Well, didn't Dawkins call us abusive?
Yes, he did.
Jesus, quoting from Genesis 1, Matthew 19:6, says, have you not read that he who created them in the beginning created the male and female? He was in a context about marriage. But Jesus is pointing us and saying, yeah, read Genesis 1, people. That'll answer your questions. Yeah. If Jesus is our Lord, that's where we got to go. I already pointed to Hebrews, where we're told it's an article of faith to believe in creation. I don't really understand in that sense. I understand the pressure that we face, and I face it too. But I don't understand why prominent Christians seems so quick to think this is an easy compromise. It really can't be. And in many ways, I think this is the place where the Christianity will stand and fall in this generation. And another Luther quote, he says, I can defend the gospel ever so strongly at every point, except at that point at which it is being attacked. And then I'm a coward and I've abandoned the front and I'm not defending it at all.
And those are the two things. It's humility and fear. The unwillingness to be humble and put ourselves under the scripture. And the second is fear. We have a fear of man. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what they'll do. We're afraid if we don't agree with them that they'll ostracize us. We're afraid of persecution. And so we must acquiesce. We must relent. And we must be able to say, well, yeah, you're right. But we'll figure out how to put them together because of fear. I think I look at this monument, and what I see is a monument to people who weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to stand up. They weren't afraid to say what was right. They weren't afraid to say, I'm not going to argue with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with the Bible. It is the highest authority. It is my highest authority. And that is enough.
Yeah, I agree with you, Al, that there's so much fear. Many Christians, I think that's the main motivation of them looking at secular norms and try to fit in, instead of looking at the Bible and using that as their filter and looking at historical context to try to understand all this. So,
Ridley, at the day he was burned, was an old man. Latimer, and Ridley was a young man. As they stood ready to be burned and the flame was being brought near to the faggots under that's what they called the sticks. Latimer turned to the young man and said, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Be of good comfort, he urged him. And I just think, Christians, we're not very manly today. we're wimpy and compromising and problematic. It's not a hard text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right, I want to celebrate our lack of compromise and our willingness to do this with fish and chips.
Ooh!
Find me some fish and chips immediately.
Well, this cappuccino that I had, 45 minutes ago, it's hitting me. So I'm going to take the free tour of the restroom this time.
And, I'm not going there again. I'm not.
I'll take you up on the fish and chips, but give me 5 minutes.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss the Pope's recent statements and what it means to us. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.